Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 85 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere with No Excuses, Which Creates Depth of Insight, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
As we begin today, it's lesson 85, and it's of the scribe unlocking the prophetic, and the subtitle for today's teaching, as we continue, is Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere. Now watch this. With no excuses. There's two sides to this coin. With no excuses, which creates depth of insight. How do we change spiritual atmosphere? How do you change the spiritual atmosphere in your life? Did you know that your atmosphere is doomed to continue to be the same day in and day out unless you change? You are doomed to stay the same. If you think the atmosphere around you and your life is going to change and you not change, you're badly mistaken. You are fooling yourself. The way we change spiritual atmosphere is because we change, and we change more into the likeness of the Creator, the one who creates atmosphere. So as we move forward, keep that in mind. Now, I had mentioned the week, it's been 2 weeks ago now in our previous teaching, how God is recovering man's reason. Now, there is a huge implication to understanding the reason that you're here. If you look on TV, if you listen to most commentators, most news reports, it's obvious that people are not in touch with the reason that they are on planet Earth. It is one thing you need to understand about evil. Evil is a meme. It's a mere duplication of the demonic, of the satanic. So evil is not original in you or in me or in mankind. Evil is a duplicate. It's a duplication of an evil spirit. But I want to get into this duplication. Now, in evil duplication, you lose your identity. It's spirit. But in true kingdom identification, you do not lose your personal identity. Your personal identity is redeemed with the reason in which God created you. There's a huge difference when you are duplicating evil. You are only duplicating what other evils people have done before you. Evil's not original to you. You're duplicating. But when you find out the kingdom reason on why God created you, there are some new things that God wants to dispense or impart unto the earth, and it's through you. And the way that happens is God is the creator. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a reason. God has more that He wants to impart to this planet. And it has 100% to do with the reason God has put us here. Now, when you feel the urge to sin or when we feel the urge to disagree with God, which sounds like a dumb statement within itself, I would want to disagree with God. But when we disagree with God, which is my definition of sin, is disagreeing with God. When we disagree with God, we then take on, if you want to know what Lucifer felt like in heaven when he fell, you will feel the same way when you disagree with God. You will know how Satan felt. You will know what rose up in him. When we disagree with God, we have the same spiritual and emotional feeling as Lucifer did when he fell from heaven. That's not to be encouraging, but it is to be enlightening. So when we feel that, we are. That's the reason I say we don't create that. It's a copy. Even that emotion is a copy. It's called pride. God did not create you with pride. You duplicate pride. It's a copy. We're trying to be greater than God. So, it's important to understand that God's trying to help you and me and all of us to recover the reason in which he created us. Now, to follow Christ is to follow the reason God created you. That's what to follow Christ means. We say, well, I'm to die to everything within me, and I'm just to follow Christ. Well, you are to die to selfishness in you and follow Christ, because selfishness is disagreeing with God. God created you with a reason and a purpose. Now, owning where you are gives you the reason, gives you reason of responsibility. We've went over this one. And in turn, gives you your authority. So to get our reason of being here and owning where we are gives us that authority. Now, here we got another one I want to introduce today, which is faith is in relationship with your reason. Now, what we start understanding in spiritual things, as a prophetic people, please get this one. As a prophetic people, one way you read the prophetic, if you will, is based on what's in relationship with what. So in spiritual things, something is in relationship with another. It is our choice with whom we are in relationship with. Now, if you can see that picture, I guess it's a little dark. Well, no, it's not up here. You can see that, and here's the scripture that goes with that picture. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, Samson, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Here we see that Samson mixed faith with the reason he was there. It gave him supernatural strength. Now, we have in our minds Samson with his great, all these big muscles and everything. Wouldn't make any difference if he looked like a toothpick or Arnold Schwarzenegger. It wouldn't make any difference because the strength of the Lord's the one that came upon him to perform the reason that he was there. Samson vacillated back and forth trying to capture and to stay in touch with the reason that he was here. Now, let me say this to you. There's nothing wrong with debate. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion. There's not a thing in the world wrong with it. But when you live life at the end of the day, if all you have accomplished is your opinion in debate, and you hadn't picked up the jawbone of a donkey, you are not in touch with the reason that you're here. There's a correlation. Here's another one. Faith in relationship to your reason. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Here, Samson brought faith. He brought faith into a relationship with the reason that he was here. Can anybody see that? I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Peter walked on water. He came out of a boat. Jesus said, come over here. Peter got out of the boat. He walked on water. He went to Jesus. He started sinking when he got his eyes off of Jesus, but he got them back on. He came back up, and he took off walking. Now, I have tried walking on water. Won't work. Worked for Peter. That was Christ, that was God's word to Peter, was to walk on water. Wasn't God's word to Alan to walk on water. Can you see it? So, when Peter's faith came in a relationship with the reason he was here, it equaled something supernatural. You see, we're trying to do all kinds of supernatural stuff. It's like I've told you, if you don't have faith for healing, go to somebody that does. The reason is their faith will come into a relationship with the reason that they're here. They'll be given supernatural strength and somebody will be healed. Say, I'm with you, Alan. So can you start seeing why it is important to identify the reason God put you here?
Yes.
Most people are running from that definition, or they don't like the definition. Or they want a bigger definition. Most of the time, people are trying to live out somebody else's reason, never being empowered where the faith and the reason come together. You with me? Now, look here. We had another place where faith and reason came into relationship. That was at the, that's a picture of the stoning of Stephen. Can somebody tell me who was standing there watching that? Apostle Paul. Paul was standing there watching the stoning of Stephen. Now, he had great and wondrous works. He knew the law better than anybody. But the only thing Paul was good at up to that point was an argument and a debate on how wrong everybody did something. He carried it out even to the point that he would kill people. Say, wrong reason. You might have the wrong reason if your mouth's killing people all the time. Just a side note. Now, here we go again. This is something happened, though. Something changed in Paul's walk. He had an encounter with Christ. He had an encounter on the road to Damascus. It wasn't until Paul was on the road to Damascus that he got his reason on why he was here. Now listen, the Apostle Paul had to repent to find his reason. So every time the light of God shows up into your life, trust me, it will always equal a repentance to get the reason in why you got sent the light. You with me?
Yes!
When our pastor stands up here and he teaches and preaches, I know our model, last 50 years in church, is we got a good service if the altar fills up. People come down. How many did you have at the altar today? We had 8. How many did you have? We had 6. I've sat around with preachers all my life. Well, how many did they call? How many did you have at the altar today? We measure light by how many is at the altar. Now, trust me, it is nothing wrong with the altar. We hope everybody comes. It comes for prayer and the whole deal. If our pastor teaches something and your mind got changed, you just repented and are now going in another direction. That's what repentance is. You got your mind changed. Now, sometimes there's great emotion with that. For the most part, 80-90% of the time, we come to church on Sunday so we can repent. Repent means we learn something different. We're heading another direction. Oh, okay, lights went off. I'm at the light. Here's the truth. I'm going that way. So if we come to church with an attitude, I want to learn, you are now coming with an attitude of repentance. Repentance means we can turn and go in another direction. If we come to church just so we can say amen to a lot of stuff, that means I'm agreeing with what I already know. Old me means, oh, I just repented. Oh, amen, usually. Yeah, it's okay to do amen. I love amens. But if you already knew it, I did not give you a reason to repent and learn something new. Amen? This is what happened to Paul. The Apostle Paul had a change of reason. Ended up writing more of the books in the New Testament than any other writer. Now, Jesus' life was created by his reason in relationship to truth. Now, you can have a reason and it not be in a relationship with truth. You can have a reason and be in a relationship with selfishness. You can have a reason and it can be in a relationship with just whatever. Or you can have a reason and it be in a relationship with truth. And Jesus' reason was created by believing truth. We can have truth, we can know truth, and we can then believe truth. His reason was one who would rule over life and death. You can see that Jesus' reason was one of ruling over heaven, earth, and his life. He never gave excuses, only his reason. Huge statement. Jesus gave the reason he was here, not an excuse. That's a huge spiritual truth. He refused to think in ways that were contrary to his reason. Can you see that? How many times during the day do you think in ways that are contrary to the reason in which God put you here? Lots. Do you ever get in trouble concentrating on the reason God put you here? No. We get in trouble when we get off of the reason. He chose to think in a creative way, a way of design. He knew his reason was creative and that it set in motion the creative power of the kingdom of heaven. There is a, hopefully I can get into it today, but I want us to see how the kingdom of God, how is it in a relationship with the natural now? I'm hoping to show you that. Your reason is in relationship with your, attitude. Can somebody get that one? Your reason also is in a relationship with your attitude. Your attitude is what communicates your reason. You got it? Your reason is in relationship with your attitude, and your attitude is what communicates your reason. Now, let's get a little definition here of attitude. An attitude is a favorable or unfavorable evaluation of something. Attitudes are generally positive or negative views. Now, you see that? An attitude can go either way. It can be positive or negative of a person, place, thing, or event. This is just out of the dictionary. This is often referred to as the attitude object. People can also be conflicted or ambivalent towards an object, meaning that they, now watch this one, simultaneously possess positive and negative attitudes toward the item in question. That's where most humans stay. We've got a positive and a negative attitude towards something. The most important part of a plane trip is the landing. You know that? Prophetically, the most important part of the prophetic is the landing. In other words, if you're running up here with a positive and a negative on any given situation, I told you a few weeks ago that the prophetic always has redemption in mind. That's the reason we say the life of Christ was a prophetic event. It always has redemption in mind. Always remember that. A lot of prophetic words today do not have redemption in mind. People are just trying to tell future. Well, we can... They've been doing that for thousands of years, called soothsayer. Most future telling is based off of a trend anyway. Here's what the trends are going on. We had all these earthquakes. There's going to be an earthquake next week. We just had 503 weeks ago. But in other words, most people prophesy off of a trend. True biblical prophecy, you can make an assessment or whatever, but a true biblical prophecy has redemption in mind. It's the landing. At all times, it's the landing. When you possess both positive and negative attitudes in your fighting and you don't come to a landing of redemption, here's what happens to you. A divided reason takes on a religious spirit. Are you with me? A divided reason. You can figure out the reason that you're living, the reason God put you here. But if you have a positive and a negative up and running all the time, you are divided. Mark 3:24-26. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If you're running a positive-negative attitude all the time about everything, I'm going to tell you something about your life. It's not going to stand. You're going to be miserable. You are not going to see the creative reason God put you here. Total misery all your whole life and your bunk. And how you know you're that person is you're blaming everything on everybody else. That's right. You blame everything on everybody else, or therefore you have no authority in your life whatsoever. And you're mad as you can be. You know I'm telling you the truth. I know I'm telling the truth because I've been there and done it. And I've repented. Might have to repent again. A spiritually healthy reason. Now watch this. With a good attitude. I'm trying to help you in the prophetic here. A spiritual healthy reason with a good attitude never gives excuses. If you're taking ownership of something to have authority over it, you never need excuses. An excuse says why you're not. Ownership says why you are. Watch this. How do you know if you have a bad reason? Anybody interested in that one? How do you know if you have a bad reason? Excuses speak prophetically unto your reason. Are you with me? I don't want to go too fast here now. Excuses speak prophetically unto your reason. If you've never heard another statement in this next 12 months, get that one. Excuses speak prophetically unto your reason. If you give an excuse why you cannot, you're going to be living your whole life out of the propheticness of that excuse. You will not. See, it doesn't have redemption in mind. An excuse never has redemption in mind. You have to take authority over your situation to have redemption in mind. When you can't even repent of something until you take authority over it. Think about it. You can't repent until you take authority over it. Excuses speak prophetically unto your reason. Now watch this. Excuses are the force, now watch it, of good reasons gone bad, but reasons just the same. Excuses are the force. You see, you got to get this. You got to see it. Your reason has been empowered by the kingdom of God. God didn't create you and put you here with a reason unless He gave you the power to carry it out. So when you take your reason and give an excuse on why you're not producing your reason, you just took the force of that authority that was given to you and you gave it unto your reason on how it's going to, and then it goes bad. I have no idea what I just said, but I sure hope you got it. It's called responsibility. God has given us responsibility over the reason He's created us. That's right. If you take, how can I say it? Well, let me give you an easy one. Most prophetic people, if a person has a trouble with drug addiction, alcohol, they're usually prophetic. That's right. It's usually prophetic. You say, Alan, why is it prophetic? It's because they're very in touch with the fourth dimension. They're very in touch. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Rewind that and back in right quick. let me get there. Maybe I'll give you a little taste there. Maybe you'll stay with me. An excuse is the force of good reasons gone bad. You got to understand, when you give an excuse, you empower it. Genesis said this. Here's our example. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from that tree and I ate it. Excuses. Right? It's easy for us to see that excuse. And I have taught you how when he did that excuse, he lost his authority. Right? An excuse will keep you from experiencing the reason of the kingdom of God. Now, here's some excuses, some examples of excuses and how people in the scriptures missed the kingdom of God. It's in Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who would have been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention, went off, one to his field, another to his business. They gave excuses. Too busy with their job or with their field or what. They just went off. Did you know we can even come in here today and be too busy? We've all come today, and I'm trusting that you've all been responsible to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you're here. The only thing I ask you to do is don't come and not be here. You've been invited by the Holy Spirit. And since we've been invited, it's a big deal. Just because he invites us every week doesn't minimize it's a big deal. It's a big deal. You have been invited. Don't give an excuse. Now here's what happens with excuses. Don't forget, they're the enemy under your reason. An excuse will shut down your prophetic reason. Anytime an excuse comes out of your mouth, I'm praying the Holy Ghost will just shake us real good. Now, here's the excuse. I will end up a failure anyway. Anybody had that thought? Well, here's what kingdom reason is. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, are you going to go by your expected end or his expected end? Can you even just get a 100th millionth of a tenth of a percent of the weight that goes with it God's thought about you? He's thought about your expected end. You say, Alan, how did he do that? Because he thought about you before the foundations of the earth?
Yes!
Now, that's huge. Trust me. We should be jumping off chandeliers and everything, and I know we're not. But it's because we're truly not really in touch with that. Well, we are while we can. I understand that. But we're really not in touch with God's thoughts. I hear it, my brain. I can feel just a little tingle on it. But if that thing, if I had the full revelation of that thing and I felt it, I wouldn't be standing here. I'd be running up and down 64 hollering something. You'd probably lock me up. That's a big deal. Here's another excuse. I'm trusting the Lord, but I am just too weak. Anybody had that one? Just too weak. I'm trusting the Lord, but I'm just too weak. Isaiah. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. End of argument. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, that's the kingdom reason. I know y'all are enjoying these excuses, so we'll do another one. It's going to be too risky. Now, I know the pastor and elders of this church wish that I would take on that excuse a little bit. That is not one of my excuses. I have many, but that one's not it. Philippians says this, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Now here's our excuse. It's going to be too, but no, here's what God's kingdom says. Here's another one. But I am too afraid to try. Now this is for somebody this morning. John, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be in trouble or afraid. That's either true or it's not true. We tend to live in the excuse more than we live in God's kingdom reason. Can you see the gulf between our excuses and the kingdom reason? In other words, we're wanting to get to be a prophetic people. We've got to consider getting more in touch with our kingdom reason. Reason makes a difference. If we're not in touch with it, just say we're not in touch with it. I'm trying and I'm going to be. That's okay. Here's another excuse. I'm sure you'll love this one. I am just not worthy of God's love. God has separated himself from me. Has anybody ever felt that or said that? Sounds biblical to me. Perhaps not. Romans. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing, death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears of today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. That is revealed. The other side is our excuse. Now, the excuses always sound humble. They're clothed in humility. Well, fake humility. Now, what's this excuse? I just can't afford to give. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. It's either true or false. There's God's reason. Here's our excuse. I can tell that one didn't quite convince you. Let me give you another one. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. That's the kingdom reason. Now, God's kingdom has a reason. The reason of the kingdom of God is for you to have life and to have it more abundantly. Now, do you believe that? Of course we do. Let me find the hole in my cup. Again, your reason is a choice, and you must make this choice every minute of every day. With no excuses given. Say, Alan, I love that. Okay, I'll say it. Your attitude of yourself will improve. Is anybody on for this one?
Yes!
Your attitude of yourself will improve. This is important. When you change your reason. When you change from our selfish reasons into the kingdom reasons, your attitude of yourself improves. If you want your attitude to improve, you got to change your reason. This is not competitive reason, but a creative reason. You're not competing with evil. You're not competing with the devil. He's already lost. Jesus has defeated the devil. The only thing he can do to us now is deception. And why in the world we needed the real? Because deception tends to work well with humans. You are not to project your reason upon others, but upon yourself. Now, here's what happens. A lot of times we discover the reason on why God's created us, and we want everybody else to feel like our reason. Well, Peter didn't turn around and tell everybody else to walk on water. If he had, they would have sank. It's important that you understand, it's like Samson, that the anointing comes upon your reason to fulfill why God created you. Be careful and not give excuses on why you're not going to fulfill the reason. Don't poor mouth. Don't hide it and cloak it in fake humility. God's given you the power to carry out your reason. That's what the grace of God is. The grace of God is an inward desire to do the will of God and the power to carry it out.
Yes.
Did you feel it right there? Now watch this one. You are to live your reason unto God before man, not unto man. When you find out, when you live in the reason God's put you here, you don't do it for man's recognition. You might do it before men, but you do it unto God. When you see this as your purpose of reason, and then add faith to it, you will start seeing the kingdom of God being unveiled right before your very eyes. When your purpose of reason, and you see what your reason is, then we start adding the faith to that reason. Just like with Peter, just like with Samson, just like Paul, the faith is to be added unto your reason. You will see things that have not appeared start to appear in the most unusual ways and places. It is this vision of yourself that sets in motion all the creative forces of the kingdom of God, and they are directed right at you to give it away.
Yes!
Listen, prophetic people. It is very important on how you see yourself in the kingdom. Very, very important. I'm going to show you a little more of that. God is the one who sets in motion the creative process. But it is up to you and me to understand our reason of reigning in this process and of maintaining our faith and thankfulness. Now, I want to start taking our reasoning just a little deeper. God's reason will create substance of the reason. Now watch this. Please read what I'm not saying. God wants to bless the earth, and He wants to do it through you as you understand your reason of reigning with Him. God's reason will create substance of reason. In other words, you've got a world of the kingdom of God which we can't see. He's going to bring it into a world that we can see. It's very important that we understand that the kingdom of God I can't see. I know it's there. I know it's there. But God wants us to bring it into a realm that we can see. This reason in turn will produce more life in you. It is essential that you understand the secret of the kingdom as you give unto another out of your reason what is needed and leave behind all excuses. You then experience the kingdom. Yes. Now you got to see it. Excuses has got to leave our vocabulary.
Yes.
You wouldn't believe how much time your brain uses on giving excuses on why not something. We're eat up with it. All right. I got a few more minutes here. I want to introduce you. Now, you can't have excuses and enter into the spirit realm. Excuses are not allowed. Excuses leave you out of what I call the fourth dimension. Y'all have heard me mention before quantum physics, and I'm not a specialist in any. I can barely add one and one. But quantum physics is theory of understanding of things that get smaller and smaller. In other words, our brains want to think the universe, right? Well, for just a moment, consider we're not going to go bigger, we're going to go smaller. That's quantum. That if you go smaller, it's a world in there. Quantum. It gets into an area of things that you can't see. But yet the physicists know that it's there. What does that sound like to you? It's there, but you can't see it with the microscope. It gets so small. But the smaller you get, it's got its own universe. It's huge. Now watch this right here. Let's leave three dimensions to go into four. I want you to consider something. In Ephesians, it says this, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Talking about God, God's Word, God's creation. Now, I want to... Without the blood of Christ, we could not enter into the spirit realm. But since the blood of Christ has cleansed us of all sin, we have now been equipped with His Holy Spirit within every believer, and we all have the capability of entering into a realm that you can't see. I wanted to do first dimension here. First dimension, this is out of the dictionary, is that which gives its length. It's called an axis. A good description of a one-dimensional object is a straight line which exists only in terms of length and has no other discernible qualities. It's just a straight line. It's first dimension. It's the first thing we come in contact with. That's a dimension. Just a straight line. It has no height, no depth. It's just a straight line. Now, look at the second dimension here. It's a measurement of a length, width, or thickness. The dimensions of the window are 2 feet by 4 feet, let's say. So we took that same straight line, if you see on the screen there, and we're going to add what's called a second dimension to it. So it looks like a window. In other words, I can take a piece of paper and lay it out here, and it can be two-dimensional. Or that window, I can look straight at it, and it can be two dimensions. Either first and second dimensions is still what I can see. Now, here's what you got to consider. As humans, we have been created to see dimensional. Most people want to operate out of the first dimension. Well, I want to go to Hardee's. Well, I want to go to Walmart. Well, I want to go to Disney World. That's my life. I'm going to judge my life by how much I don't have to do. Total single dimension. You have no depth, width, or height to you. You're totally pushed and run by your personal desires. No dimension. You try to get spiritual things, went right over you. We have been created to see dimensional. Now, third dimension. Here's the definition, the third. It has thickness, depth, a dimension that has the effect of solidity to a two-dimensional system. So a third dimension, y'all have heard me say before that three includes one and two, but one and two don't include three. All right, I'm trying to show it to you. That's what I'm doing. Three-dimensional includes first and second dimensional, but first and second dimensional doesn't include third dimensional. I'll give you a spiritual example. People will argue over baptism. You're going to dunk them, you're going to sprinkle them, you're going to throw them over Niagara Falls, I don't know. There's big debate on how you water baptize. That's first dimensional. Water, sprinkle, duck, 5 gallon bucket, who knows? That's all the first dimension. Fourth dimension is what happened in your heart. Got her? Now, most argument and debate over Scripture's first, second, third dimension. When you go fourth dimension, you say the same thing. It's according to where you want to take your argument from. Am I confusing you yet? You with me? I'm trying to do this. Now, I want to give you prophetic insight. You've heard me say, you look in and not just at. When I'm teaching you these things prophetically, how we change the atmosphere, you got to look in it. You can't just look at it. When you look at it, your first, second dimension. When you go three dimensions, you start saying, oh, looks a little different. Example, first dimension, straight line, remember? The Apostle Paul, there in the Scripture says that's the breath. In other words, that's first dimensions. Now, here we have the second dimension, which is called the width. You with me? Right there it is, that line. In other words, we have to give something, that chair, I can see it first dimension, but when I look down the side, I can see it has width. Here's what I get. Reason I'm doing this, you got to understand that seeing in the spirit is a duplicate of this. It's a duplicate. Mathematics works the spirit. Now, there's a width. And so a second dimension is like a piece of paper. It's laying flat. Now we're going to go into another dimension here. We're going to call third. We're going to add height to it. We got breadth, width. Now we're going to go up a little bit. We're going to add height to something. So it's changing your vision. It's changing how you're seeing. There's the height. And when we put height to the second dimension, it has to have four equal legs. Then we start duplicating. Now watch it. The second dimension is duplicated on the top, which causes it to be the third. Are you with me? That is three-dimensional, right there. That's a three-dimensional drawing. I'm going to show you seven things. I'll not get to it today, next week. I'm going to show you how to interpret. You've got to understand dimensions to understand spirit. Now, I'm going to introduce you to fourth dimension. Now, we go fourth dimension. It's a duplicate of three, only it's inside of three. I'll give you a little help. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes!
It's dimensional. Now, fourth dimension is a duplicate of three, except it'll be smaller. It's got a bottom line just like the first dimension. It's got a width just like the third. It's got a back end. Then all of a sudden it shoots up the four legs. You'll see it here. See it right there. See it right there. Then it's got another cap to it. Now this is what we call fourth dimension. What I want you to see is the fourth dimension is inside the three dimension. So four includes three. Are you with me? Now here's the point I want you to see. Now I'm going to draw some, this is fourth dimension. It's depth. Now you see these little legs I'm putting to it? You got to understand, the fourth dimension is tied to the third dimension at all four axes, you call it, or corners. So the fourth dimension you can't see, but it's still there. This is mathematically true and it's spiritually true. Now, when you get into quantum, that same box, you can put another box inside of that box, another side, and blah, 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 blah. You keep, all them boxes keep going forever. They don't stop. When you get to the book of Revelation, it looks like Satan just got thrown out of heaven. But we know what happened. He had trouble in Genesis 3. So why is that? It's because it's quantum. It's inside to inside. When you get, do you know what eternity is? When you get inside the quantum of it, you don't have time. Eternity with God is quantum spirit. Time doesn't exist, so we are there forever. Point being, we can start Christ in you, fourth dimension. Christ in you, that is the hope of glory. Did you know that as our understanding of Christ in us, the hope of glory, as that understanding grows, you start dying less. You're running towards eternity. When you start dying less, you feel alive more. Is anybody getting what I'm...
Yes!
I feel so prehistoric at trying to say what I'm trying to say. I just hope somebody's getting something. So the more like Christ we are, the more alive we become. It should be when we die and leave this body that we are so in the Spirit that the only thing we do is feel like we lost our outer shell and we're already there anyhow. So we can experience more of eternity the more we understand this. I'll try to teach you on this next week and we'll elaborate on it more. There are seven layers to these dimensions. There's the literal, there's the natural, first, second dimensions. There's the symbolic. Everybody got that one. Things are symbolic. Then you got the allegorical. Then you got what? The metaphorical. Then you got the asterisk. Then you got the symbolic. Now here's what's happening. I'm going to teach you these if you're interested. You learn this with the dimensions of what's going on. As I'm sitting here looking at a chair, it's got a literal, a natural, and a symbolic application. I can even make an allegory out of it. That chair, I'm going to make it Christ, and I can rest in Him. Allegorical. When you take the Scriptures, they're dimensional. They got length, depth, breadth, height. They're dimensional. And so people hang on to one dimension of the Scripture and argue, this is what it means. One will say, no, this is what it means. But it's based on what dimension you're going to enter the conversation with. As a prophetic people, what we want to see is what is it that God's wanting. He wants you to know it all. Not argue about one or two, third dimension, second. No. You can be sitting in here today and be on some type of drug or alcohol. You're in the first, second dimension. That's all. You got to see more of what's going on here. You're living in that dimension. You don't need to live in... There's more dimensions to go. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I debated whether to get this technical or not. I just did, I guess. But there's even more to it. If you're interested, I'll do that next week. So let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, I ask and pray you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said and it's not of you, I ask and pray that it fall to the ground. But if anything that I've said is of you, O God, I ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken it to our hearts, that we might run with you, walk in your power and your anointing to change this world for you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.